This lesson has a twofold purpose. First of all, that we all run into people that think you can't fall from grace. And so many of these scriptures show that you can. And I think it's not only when we're trying to convince people in the world that you can fall from grace, I think also that for us as members of the Lord's church, it's good for us to remember that we can fall from grace. So it's kind of a twofold purpose, this lesson. We're going to start in Luke chapter 8, where Ryan read Luke chapter 8. And I've run into people that also claim, because when you try to show them that, yeah, you can fall from grace, well, they say, well, the person never really truly believed, so they really didn't fall from grace. But we're going to look at some passages tonight that will actually refute that also. And that's something that people, when they try to talk about when once saved, always saved, they will use this argument. In verse 9 in this section that Ryan read, Jesus asked his disciples, asked him, saying, what does this parable mean? And he goes on then to explain it. And notice verse 13. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation, fall away. So here you have the Holy Spirit saying that these people believe for a while. Now, the Holy Spirit doesn't make the mistake. And yet people that say that, oh, no, no, this person never really truly believed, well, they have a problem with this very fact that, yes, this person truly believed. And I'm going to look now at a passage in, let's look over in Acts chapter 8. We're going to see an example in Acts chapter 8. And this is the account of Simon the sorcerer. And we're going to go back to Luke 8 in just a moment. But Simon the sorcerer, in verse 13 of Acts chapter 8, says that, then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip, was amazed seeing the miracles and signs which were done. Again, the Holy Spirit has told us that Simon the sorcerer was baptized. He had believed and was baptized. There's no doubt about it. There's no getting around it. Now, we know that Simon, through this account, then he thinks, well, maybe I can buy this power. In verse 19, give me this power also, that anyone whom I lay my hands on may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, your money perish with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. There's a problem here. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of your wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. So right now we have a man that's believed that is told that he's in trouble because he's poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. He's in spiritual trouble here. One that's he's believed. Then Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me, and none of these things which you have spoken may come upon me. So he repents. So we can see that had he not repented, he was not in right with the sight of God. Now back to Luke chapter 8. Another point I want to make here is in verse 14. That Jesus says, now, the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity. So these would be, again, we've got a believer here, but, you know, the worldly cares, they're concerned with these things, and it chokes they've done, and it brings no fruit to maturity. In Matthew chapter 3, we learn that we must bring fruits to maturity. in chapter 3 and verse 8. John the baptizer is talking here, and he says, "Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not think to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones." So we learn from this that a Christian can fall short when they're not bringing fruits worthy of repentance. So we need to be doing God's will. John chapter 8. And verse 31. John chapter 8 and verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." What Jesus is stating here is we have to abide in his word. And if we fail to do this, we're not any spiritually better off than someone who never believes. So we need to continue in Jesus' word. And by doing this, we'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. We'll be free because we'll understand what we need to do to please God. Let's now look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 12. "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." Again, how can someone say that you can't fall from grace when the Holy Spirit here has told us that if we live according to the flesh, when we let these worldly things take over our lives, when we go back into sin, we will die. But we need to put to death the deeds of the body so that we can live. We need to put away these things, these past things in our lives, so that we can live a spiritual life. Now, we can ask someone that doesn't say that this is possible, that you can fall away. We have to ask, is this a physical or spiritual death here he's talking about? We know that he's talking about spiritual death. Because somebody that's living according to flesh, they may die because they do something that's silly or stupid because, you know, maybe they get drunk or they drive recklessly or something in that way. Okay, then I can see. But he's talking about if you live according to the flesh, constant way of life, you're going to die in your sins. A little bit further in the book of Romans, chapter 11. Let's look at verse 26 beginning. Luke 11 beginning in verse 26. "And so all Israel will be saved, as is written. The deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins." Actually, I'm starting in the wrong spot. It would be 16. I'm sorry. 16. "For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off that I may be grafted in. Well said. Because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, severity, but toward you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you will also be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut off out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? For I do not desire, brethren, you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come." Now we know that Paul is talking to saints because Romans chapter 1 and verse 7, he talks about the saints. And these saints are grafted in verse 17. But notice verses 21 and 22. "For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. on those who felt severity, but toward you godliness. If you continue in his goodness, otherwise you will also be cut off. Again, we need to continue serving God. Otherwise, we will be cut off. Christians can be cut off. So don't let someone tell you that you cannot fall from grace. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 5. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Paul said you were running well, but what has caused you from obeying the truth? What's caused you from going back to the ways of the world? In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Apostle Paul, in verse 24, says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. The Apostle Paul recognized the fact that you can fall away from the Lord by not competing for the prize, by not striving to do God's will. We need to be striving for that imperishable crown. But he disciplined his body and he brought it in his subjection. He was controlling what he needed to control. And Paul told these, again, the saints, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, it's the saints, that we should run in such a way to obtain an imperishable crown so we do not become disqualified. Now, he would be disqualified if he didn't run the race. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning verse 6. Paul said, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but all who have loved his appearing. He had finished the race. He had kept the faith. It was an ongoing daily struggle. And that's what we need to do. We need to struggle ongoing every day. We need to strive each and every day. Because otherwise, we won't receive that crown. We can ask someone, if Paul had not kept the faith, would he have finished the race? And would he have not received the crown? How can you finish the race if you give up? So we need to ask these questions of people that say you can't fall from grace. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food. All drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. So Paul here is giving us an example of what happens when we don't keep our focus. And did not become idolaters as were some of them, as is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit fornication as some of them did. And in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. nor complain if some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Some people get almost to the point, well, I can't fall. I've been a Christian all these years. There's no way I can fall. But yet, Paul gives the warning, and he shows this example. He said in verse 6, don't lust after evil things. Verse 7, don't become idolaters. Verse 8, don't commit fornication. Verse 9, don't tempt Christ. These are warnings. And Paul states in verse 11, these examples were written for our admonition. And don't think we can't fall because Paul gives the warning. Therefore, whoever thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. Galatians chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 20. 2 Corinthians 12:20. For I fear lest when I come I shall not find you such as I wish, and I shall be found by you such as you do not wish, lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, tumults. Lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before, and have not repented of the uncleanness, fornication, and lewdness which they have practiced. Paul was concerned that after all this time teaching, that there was going to be all these struggles and these problems and these sins, and he was going to mourn because they had sinned and not repented. So when we fall back into these things, we need to repent. And once again, get back on the straight and narrow. In Galatians chapter 5, Galatians 5 beginning in verse 1, another verse that when someone says you can't fall from grace, look at this. Galatians 5:1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. So Paul tells those whom he's writing, the churches of Galatia, and this is chapter 1 and verse 2, if you try to keep one part of the law, circumcision, that you are to keep the whole law. He says, if you try to do this, you have fallen from grace. Let's look at Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. And certain men came down from Judea and taught their brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem, the apostles and elders, about this question. And so being sent on the way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up, saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and command them to keep the law of Moses. So this is the struggle that's going on in the first century. We've already said that, you know, if you try to force people to go back to keeping the law, you've fallen from grace. Dropping down to verse 28. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols and from things strangled and from fornication. If you keep yourselves from these, you do well. Farewell. So here's the only restriction that is put on us by the Holy Spirit. And this helped these brethren to see what was really going on as far as the law of Moses was concerned. It was done away with. But these things were the Holy Spirit brought forward into the new covenant. Now let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. And this is another example of where we can see that there are some responsibilities we have as members of the Lord's church that if we don't follow through on these things, we're not really pleasing God. 1 Timothy chapter 5, beginning in verse 3. Honor widows who are really widows. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and repay their parents. For this is good and acceptable before God. Now she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. And these things command that they may be blameless. If anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man, who will report her for good works, if she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. So there's some things that this widow needs to do in order to be a widow indeed. But refuse the younger widows, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith. And besides, they learn to be idle, wandering from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some have already turned aside after Satan. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. So we have some interesting things here that Christians need to do as far as widows are concerned, to please God. And if we fail to do these things, we're not pleasing God. So in this discussion, it shows that the church and believers both have responsibility in this area. And that's in verse 16, that first of all, the church is to relieve only widows that are indeed, and the qualifications are given here. But if a believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them. That's the responsibility of individual Christians to take care of these widows, if they possibly can do it. A question to consider, though, let's look back at verse 8. He says, if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially those of his own household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Now, remember, getting back to what some people have told me, that, well, he really never truly believed. Well, think about this. You look at this verse. So, if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially those of his household, he's denied the faith. Well, how can somebody deny the faith that they've never been a part of? And he is worse than an unbeliever. Well, so what this person is telling me is the person never really truly believed, and then he's worse than an unbeliever. So basically, he's saying he's worse than himself, which it makes no sense. How can somebody say that they've never truly believed? How can you deny the faith if you've never truly believed? So we can see that this is just a false narrative that people have in the world to try to prove their false doctrine of you can't fall from grace. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 20. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of which is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. So some had used profane and empty babblings and contradictions. And because of this, they strayed concerning the faith. Why would Paul have to give this warning to Timothy about someone who had never believed? How could someone stray from something they never had? When a dog strays from its home, it is away from where it was in the first place. You can only stray away from somewhere where you've been. A stray dog is a stray dog because it's strayed. These people can't look at even some logical examples to realize how absurd their doctrine is of you can't fall from grace. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 16. 2 Timothy 2:16. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past and the overthrow of the faith of some. This false teaching was actually causing the faith of some to be lost. It was overthrowing their faith. And again, the Holy Spirit knew that Hymenaeus and Philetus were at one time faithful, but they are causing people to be lost because of their message. There's no doubt that the Holy Spirit did not make a mistake. Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ. So in verse 1 he says, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, these are faithful Christians he is talking to. Verse 6, but Christ as son over his house, over his own house, whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of our faith, of rejoicing of our hope firm to the end. It's the responsibility of Christians to hold fast, or what is the result? We will fall. But this is in 1 Timothy 3:15. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. That's what he's talking about here, the house of God in Hebrews 3:6. It's the church of God. So we need to make sure that we're following after our responsibilities to hold fast to the faith. Verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the day of the rebellion. In the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me and tried me and saw my works 40 years, therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. And they have not known my ways, so I swore in my wrath they shall not enter into my rest. The Holy Spirit here reminds of the rebellion of the children of Israel. Verse 12, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. How can we depart from the living God if we never were in the right relationship with him? But exhort one another daily, while it is called a day, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Someone can depart from the living God. Let's look at verse 18. And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. The children of Israel couldn't enter in because of their unbelief. So we see the writer is equating unbelief with disobedience in these verses. Verse 18, he's talking about not obeying. In verse 19, he's talking about unbelief. Now, into chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. The it here he's talking about is the rest of God. The children of Israel could not enter the rest promised them because of unbelief. Look at verse 6. Since therefore remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. Chapter 3 and 19 and chapter 4 and verse 6 are both referring to the same time, same thing. And one time God calls it unbelief, and the other time he calls it disobedience. The conclusion is in verse 11. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. We need to be diligent. And the word diligent was found many times in the scriptures. We need to be diligent to serve God, because if we're not diligent, we're going to fall short. Hebrews chapter 6, beginning in verse 4. Hebrews 6, beginning in verse 4. For it is impossible for those who once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit. Again, we have someone that's in a right relationship with God. There's no doubt the Holy Spirit is describing this. They were once enlightened. They've tasted the heavenly gift. they become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if or have already fallen away, some translations will say, to renew them again repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. Their attitude is they're not going to turn back to God. It's not that we can never sin and we can't come back to God. If our attitude changes, yes, we can. But these people, their attitude is they're not going to turn back to God. For the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated receives blessings from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of the hope unto the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. The warning here is don't become sluggish. Continue strong. Be diligent. Be steadfast. So what we ask, what does it mean to be diligent? What does it mean to be sluggish? So if we can answer these questions, we can help refute when somebody says, no, you've never really truly believed, or you can't fall away from grace. The Holy Spirit says you can. One last passage. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 22. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 22. Let's look. I'm actually going to skip a couple verses here, but I've got a few of them I want to highlight. Verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. So, is something needed to be done in order for us to draw near? Yeah, we need to be serving God. We need to be faithful. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. So what happens when someone wavers? Well, it's like the person who strays. You know, they're not on solid ground. Verse 24, consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. We need to be stirring one another up. Verse 25, not forsaking the assembling ourselves together as a manner of some, but exhorting one another. If we're not here, how can we exhort one another? Verse 26, for if we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. If we sin willfully, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. That means you are no longer going to receive God's grace because you've sinned willfully. Verse 29, of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? God will punish those who sin willfully, and the blood of Jesus will no longer cover those sins. It's because they've looked at the blood of Jesus and it doesn't mean anything to me. I could care less. It's a warning that God gives. Verse 35. The warning here is, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. Verse 36. So that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. We need to do the will of God in order to receive the promise. Again, we have to get it through with people that if you don't do God's will, you're not going to receive the promise. There's no two ways about it. Verse 39. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition. So somebody can go back to perdition. You can go back to where you were. If someone cannot be lost, why give the warning of not drawing back to perdition? So this is twofold for us. To combat those that in the world say you can't fall from grace, and to show Christians we need to continue serving God, because we can fall back into the world. We can lose that right relationship with God. If you've never obeyed the gospel, you're an unbeliever. You need to make your life right with God. But if you have obeyed the gospel and have gone back into perdition, you've gone back to these sins that we've mentioned, you need to repent like Simon the sorcerer did. He saw that he was in sin. He realized he was in grave danger. His soul was in grave danger. So he repented. And he made his life right. And if you've gone back into the world, you've brought shame and reproach on the Lord's body, or if you've never obeyed the gospel, we extend Jesus' invitation to come to him as we stand and as we sing.